We've been looking through the Old Testament book of Joshua, and we've been seeing some of the incredible things God has done. So incredible that you and I are talking about it today. That's amazing, isn't it? That for so long these things have been told and retold. We've seen God has been persevering with his plan to save humanity. When humans chose to live in a way that denies God's rule over their lives, that's when death entered the world. Death, which starts in this life and goes into the next, an eternal death. That's where sickness and death comes from. Through our rejection of God, through wanting to go our own way, sickness and death. So the colds and the flus and the sore throats, it's all a part of the fallen world which we're a part of. And it goes worse, of course, when we think of the cancers, and all these things are a result of sin. We have a God who is not content to let our poor use of free will lead us into eternal death. We have a God who's not happy with just leaving that. So he starts with a plan, and he has one man of faith, Abraham. He starts with one man of faith so that he's going to bring in the man of faith that we need to believe in, Jesus. And the plan of the whole of the Bible is really from there to there, looking further on, of course, to the new heavens and the new earth. And that's why God wanted to work with a nation. The descendants of Abraham were the Israelites in slavery in Egypt. That's why God saved them. He wanted to give them a land for his own. And the nation of Israel failed many times, but God persisted with his plan. It shows us that, isn't it good that sin and disobedience doesn't stop God's plans and purpose? After Moses, God raised up Joshua, the leader who led them into the promised land, who led their conquest. And JJ last week had us up to chapter 12 of Joshua, where they had rest from war. But rest from war is, you need to understand what that means. It means the big strongholds, the big city-states that were sort of dominant in the land have now, the fortified cities have been vanquished, they've been defeated. There are many people in the land that still remain, and they need to be driven out, because God was establishing for himself a kingdom, and the last thing that he wanted for Israel was to take up the practices and the worship of the people who live there, which includes the incredible practice of child sacrifice. We think of, you know, sacrificing your own babies to your gods. Chapter 13 commences with God telling Joshua that he was very old and aged, advanced in years. I suppose Joshua knew that already, didn't he? He knew he was old. But he's going to tell him about the land that was to be yet cleared. The land that was to be driven out. The people would be driven out. And the land was going to be divided into 12 tribes. And those tribes really were responsible for driving out the people in that land. The land was divided up. And it's interesting to read that. It's wonderful to read that with a map next to you so you can see how it was divided up. But throughout the account that we'd read, if we read from 13 onwards, we'd read things. There'd be something that would stand out. Like chapter 15, verse 63, look at this. Judah could not dislodge the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. To this day, the Jebusites live there with the people of Judah. Or if you went to chapter 16, verse 10, they could not dislodge the Canaanites living in Gezer. To this day, the Canaanites live among the people of Ephraim, but are required to do forced labour. Well, chapter 17, verse 12. Yet the Manassites were not able to occupy these towns, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that region. However, when the Israelites grew stronger, they subjected the Canaanites to forced labour, but did not drive them out completely. When I grow mint these days, I grow my mint in a pot. You know why, don't you? Yeah. You put mint in the ground, and it spreads everywhere. And then you might think, oh, I'm going to get rid of this mint. I'm going to pull all the mint out. You pull it out, and what starts growing? Mint. Grow it in a pot. Limit it. I guess this is what we're seeing here in Judges. The truth is that God did not want those practices, that type of thinking, to continue. He knew that if Israel allowed the people to live amongst them, that these sorts of practices would start springing up. If the roots of these things continued, then Israel would be infected. They would be infected. And we see here that Israel partially obeyed God. They didn't go the whole hog. They partially obeyed God. And they were living with that consequences for the rest of their time in the land of Israel. Last Thursday, we have the early morning prayer at 6 o'clock here. Anyone's welcome to join us. But Lee was reading from Psalm 119 about the law of God. And it struck me just again, anew, that we have freedom because we know the law of God. That we can be obedient to the law of God. When you get in trouble, when you think of school or something, you know, if you want to avoid getting in trouble, you'd lie, wouldn't you? You'd lie, just lie your way out of it. Or was that just me? No, okay, some people do it. Yeah. Children never lie, no. But you know, but sometimes we take that into adulthood, that we can get around things. We may not lie, we may cut corners, but you know what? The scriptures tell us that the law of God is about freedom. And when we find ourselves in that situation, the best thing, the most freeing thing we can do is follow what God wants us to do. And we obey God. Let's remember, why do we obey God? We don't obey God because we want to have his blessing. We obey God because we want to show our love to God. Our love for God is what's to motivate us to obedience. Death, suffering, and sadness is found by not knowing, obeying God fully. And we know that there are times when we've chosen to go a certain way, to cut corners or to go around it, and sometimes we live with the consequences of that for the rest of our lives. We may be forgiven, and we can be forgiven by God, but the consequences of that, sometimes we take to our grave. In chapter 20 of Joshua, there are cities that are established. They're called the cities of refuge. If you kill someone in this society, the closest kin of that person you killed had the right to come and kill you. It was a way they dealt with killing and murder. But what about in the case of an accidental death? You know, like your axe, you're chopping down a tree, your axe head falls off and hits someone in the head and kills them. Well, these cities were established so that you could run to this city. And when I mean run, run to these cities. Because if the person you killed, their brother or the closest kin, found you first, they had the right to kill you. So you'd run to these cities to plead your case to the elders of the city to show that you did it by accident. And you don't deserve death. And it was established that you would stay in that city until the high priest died. You don't know how long that'll be. But there are consequences, isn't there? And there's very real consequences. We see it on the news, of course, every night, that someone gets accidentally killed. There's a huge loss in that family's life. And I guess that if you've been negligent in that, you need to realise there's a huge cost in your life as well. And it shows what God is showing here. This is going to be a fair society, a just society. They're going to have rules to how to relate to each other, because these people are going to be the people of God. They're going to express something of who God is. In chapter 21, the Levites, the priestly families, they were given cities to possess, scattered all around Israel. They were not given land, big blocks of land, because God was their inheritance. They were given cities where their families could live, they could grow the crops around the cities. scattered all through Israel. And we're coming really to the end of the book of Joshua, and we come to this passage in chapter 21, verse 43. And so we're coming to the end of Joshua's life. And verse 43 says, "So the Lord gave Israel all the land he'd sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled." And what we're seeing here is a bit of evaluation of what's happened so far. So let's go through this checklist. Land he had sworn to give their forefathers, check, that's been given. They possessed it and settled there, check, that's been done. The Lord gave them rest at every side, justice for his forefather, check, that's been finished, that's been completed. Not one of the enemies stood against them, check. The Lord handed all the enemies over them, check. So when we do our sums, we look down how many promises yet to come. Verse 45, not one of the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel ever failed. Every one was fulfilled. God's promise has been completely fulfilled. And now it's come to Joshua's life. It's over. A very old man. And just like his teacher before him, Moses, he has a few things to say. And I'm going to read the whole of chapter 23. This is Joshua's last speech. After a long time had passed, the Lord had given Israel rest for all their enemies around them. Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their leaders, elders, leaders, judges and officials, and said to them, "I am old and well advanced in years. You yourself have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land, the nations I conquered, between the Jordan and the Great Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised. Be very strong and careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right and the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. This day no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000, because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourself with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they'll become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this land he has given you, if you violate the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. The Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you." If I had to sum this up, Joshua is talking here about holiness. Holiness has two big meanings. Holiness means that we are to live in God's way. We live in obedience to God, not in sin. We become holy when we believe what God says, when we have faith in him. Because in having faith with him, believing God, that's the relationship we are meant to have. So if we believe God, we live in obedience to Him. If we live in under the law of God, then we are holy. We will be holy. But the second part of being holy means that we are God's special possession. We are set apart for God. We are set apart. I mentioned at home that you have plates that you set apart maybe for when really important visitors come, where you have the other plates that you just have every day. But to be like that, we are set apart for God. We are holy. We were not, Israel was not to be like the other nations around. In fact, the other nations were to become like Israel. They were not to become like the other nations. It reminds me of Adam and Eve in the garden. You might remember back Adam and Eve in Genesis in this wonderful garden. Have you ever wondered what was outside the garden? I mean, the whole world wasn't a garden, I don't think. God established a garden. Outside the garden, which they were later driven to, is wilderness. You know the difference between a garden, don't you, and wilderness. The garden is a nice place to be and to live, and they were to live in the garden. But what happens when their population gets too big for the garden? They were meant to push out the boundaries of the garden, and I think that eventually this garden was going to go right around the whole earth. This garden, this beautiful place to live, this paradise, would go right around the whole earth. That was God's intention. But we know about sin and why it didn't happen, don't we? But then God starts a new creation. He's going to start a new creation. He's going to start the creation of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was to be that sort of a paradise place where, what, when Lee was talking about the widows this morning, that they will not be disadvantaged because they live in Israel, and Israel is a place of justice, of fairness, of generosity. This Israel, this nation, was to be the paradise. And the people would be driving to come in. And of course, they would expand their borders not through war, but because people will want to come into this paradise and live, and that this paradise will extend right around the earth, and it'll be God's paradise of God's people. But through war, through sin, they were not God's holy nation. They were not God's special possession because of their unfaithfulness. That paradise nation, I'm sure, was to be right around the whole world. It was because of God's faithfulness. We read in chapter 21, verse 45, we've read it already. Not one of the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. And there was another one given to Abraham that through his line, through his seed, there'd be a blessing to the world. And so we have the God's first act of creation in Eden, and we have God's first act of second act of creation in the nation of Israel in the old covenant, but we have a third act of God's creation, and that is the church under the new covenant. There is a new creation happening 2,000 years ago, and we're a part of that. We are to be a part of the holy people of God. Here, people who come in will not be taken advantage of. Here, people will be loved and will be cared, and there will be mercy shown to one another. Here, we will not take advantage of each other. We will not cut each other down, because we are the people of God. We are meant to be that nation. We are meant to be that paradise. You know we do that imperfectly. If you've been here for 2.5 minutes, you know that. But that's our intention. We are to be the people of God. When I talk about church, don't think of Roman Catholic Church or Anglican Church or even Baptist Church. Think of the church is the people of God all around the globe. Those who acknowledge Jesus as Lord are part of the church. The church started 2,000 years ago with the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is a place where the refugee and where the orphan, where the widow, the poorest person will be able to live in harmony with each other. And so we'll actually might have rich people and poor people living together, but that is a good thing. We'll have people from different cultures. And I just love the fact that we have people from different cultures here. That's a good thing. We have people of different status in society. That's a good thing, because we are to be the people of God. This is what I think the Apostle Peter was saying when he writes this in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, this is to the believers, the new covenant believers, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. There is a fourth act of creation, I believe. First, the world in Eden, we have Israel, the church. But the fourth act of creation is the recreation of the heavens and the earth that we are yet to experience. God is going to recreate the heavens and the earth. And as the people of God in this world where we're foreigners and aliens, we'll be taken to that new promised land. That is our hope. That we will experience a new creation, a recreation of the heavens and the earth. What does God want of his holy people? What does God want of us? He wants us to know, he wants you to know, he wants me to know that we are his special possessions and that we are to live godly lives. Why does God want you to live a holy life? So that the world might know how good our God is. That is why God wants you to live a holy life. So the world will know how good our God is. Joshua's life was truly, I think, a life of worship and service to God. Before he dies, he tells the nation these famous words. I love these words. Joshua 24:14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped before the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable for you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served before the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Yeah? Isn't it wonderful? Choose who you're going to worship, but listen, I want you to know, me and my family, we are going to serve God. I know that the majority of the people here, you guys here, just like Joshua, have said that. Your aim is to serve God. It's always good at these times to rethink it. How is serving God seen in your life? You know, how is it that this decision to follow God, how is this seen in your life? Think of the last week. Has there been anything you've done because you said, I want to do this to serve God? Maybe it's something you don't really want to do, but you know what? It has to change. Something has to mean something. If God is speaking to us and leading us in our lives, then we have to reevaluate who are we following. Because I think for Israel, when they followed other gods, what it meant was they were following themselves or making themselves their own God. Have a good think, a rethink. There's always ways that we can develop and grow in this. I want to encourage you to think that way. But there might be some here today who are outside of God's holy people. You're outside the nation. You're outside the church because you don't acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Today is the best day to change that, isn't it? Simply by acknowledging Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, today is just the best day for that. In the bulletin you read, this couple of weeks time we're going to have a baptism. For anyone who wants to come to Jesus today, that would be a great place next step after that is to be baptized and follow in obedience to Jesus. Well, yeah. Israel, Joshua, has taught us a lot. I do pray, I hope, that you might take in some of this truth as we try to work out how to live as God's holy people today. But would you join me as we pray together?